of our love. So listen to us. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. A lot of times your attitude speaks more than any words that you could form. Listen to our hearts. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. We want to take part two of God's eternal purpose here tonight. And we'll just jump right in. We'll start at James, the fifth chapter, and the 14th verse. Forgot to mention this morning that our brothers and sisters in Alaska, they had a big storm that hit the coast, and I don't know if you call it a hurricane or a typhoon or one of those big storms anyway, and I saw some clips of what it was doing on the coast. I always want to know who's that person out there with their phone, you know, in the middle of a disaster. But sounds like a lot of their boats either capsized or taken out to sea or wherever they were taken. Brother Boy Scout said that his porch was taken away. So it was pretty strong winds. And they really rely on, I mean, they don't have cars. Their transportation is boats and four-wheelers and snowmobiles. So we need to keep them in prayer I believe those boats can be found, and that the Lord would provide for whatever needs that they have. We'll let you know as we hear of any specific needs. We'll let you know and see how the Lord might move on that. James chapter 5 and verse 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, James is speaking this. This is an approach. Amen. It's not the only approach, because Jesus himself said, if two or more agree concerning anything, you can have. If you ask, believing in your heart, you can have. Lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. If you say. So we have many, many scriptures. So we don't want to get hung up on, well, this is the only way to do it. If that's where your faith is at, if your faith is drawing you to that scripture, then by all means. And that's a wonderful thing. But don't put God in a box and confine him. He can move however he wants to. And he's said he's going to move in many different ways. So let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, or Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Can you imagine that? Lord, I don't want it to rain. How long? 3.5 years. That's not too hard to believe here in Tucson, right? But maybe in Seattle, where it rains every day just about. Imagine that. 3.5 years. But Elijah was a man just like one of us. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. In the message, Get the People to Believe, Brother Brown said, we realize that prayer changes things. Prayer changes a sinner to a Christian. Prayer changes a sick man into a well man. How many believes that tonight? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we come before you for our evening meal, we just ask, Lord, that you would quicken the word once again, that you bless each and every one, that you help us to get out of the way, Lord, so that you can speak, so that you can hear, so that you can guide, lead, teach, so that you can quicken, so that you can bring your word to pass in our lives, manifesting it in our lives, so that you can receive honor and glory, so that your will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, that we have so many exceeding great and precious promises that we can draw from in your word. And Lord, we know every promise in here is amen and amen, and that you'll bankrupt heaven before you allow one of your promises to return unto you. We know that you said yourself that your word will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish the thing that it was sent to do. So Lord, we call upon you tonight once again in our time of need. We are a needy people. We're unashamed to bring our needs before you, and we know that's your desire, is to fulfill the needs and to be our provider, to be able to manifest all the attributes of yourself that you want to manifest on this side of glory. Father, we love you. We thank you. We just ask that you bless each and every one. And Father, may your word find its resting place. We love you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So we read from Romans chapter 8 this morning, where Paul spoke about prayer and about the Holy Ghost-filled believer. And we saw that the Spirit of God in the third realm, or in the soul of a born-again elect seed of God, intercedes on our behalf when we go to prayer. There's actually another voice that's speaking from within us that's interceding on our behalf. We always think, you know, well, our Father who art in heaven, but where is heaven? We want to put it way out there. But where was the Spirit of God when Jesus prayed? Father, do this. Father, do that. The Spirit was within him in heavenly places. So we looked at the different stages of prayer briefly, and the power that's unleashed when we go to prayer. And then Paul goes from prayer to stating, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those that are called according to his purpose are those that are before his face, as we saw this morning, and have been in his thinking since before time began. And they are now becoming the manifestation of what was in his thinking and what is now before his face. And prayer is the channel for the believer that channels the supernatural quickening power of God from the unseen realm through human flesh on the earth. And it's powerful. It's more powerful, as we saw, than the strongest weapons of earthly warfare known to man. It's more powerful than an atomic bomb. But it's also something that Satan actually fights against more than anything. So it's no big surprise that every time we get down, we decide we're going to pray, that we remember we've got a bill to pay, or we got shopping to do, or we got some kind of an appointment, and all these things come through our mind. It's the enemy trying to distract us. My advice to you in times like that is get up, go ahead and make out your little list, and then set it aside, and then go back to prayer. But don't try to do both things at the same time. Recognize that there's a time for all these other things, but there's also a time for prayer. And if we think that we don't have time for prayer, then why did God require us to pray? Why did he require for us to... Why did he create this channel, and why did he create it in such a way that that's how the supernatural many times is released to us in our lives? And then he didn't give us time to access it. Oh, we have the time, friends. But we just need to recognize our enemy is fighting against that more than anything. Brother Branham was asked one time by somebody who saw the power of God in Brother Branham's life. And this person asked Brother Branham, how can I get closer to God? What's the secret? Many times when a person is asking that question, really what they're asking is, how can I have more of the supernatural of God flowing through my life so that I can live the life that matches the Bible? And the answer that Brother Branham gave was probably not what many or maybe even most expected to hear, or even what some wanted to hear. The answer wasn't, well, brother, the thing you want to do is study the seals or emphasize a certain doctrine and just preach that doctrine only, or speak with tongues. If you want to get closer to God, speak with tongues, or do more for the church, or pay more tithes, or be a nicer person, or go to seminary. No, the answer was so simple that for that very reason, it's often neglected, because God made it simple. The answer was something that's within the reach of every mortal being. The weakest amongst us, friends, even those that are disabled, they can do what he tells us when he answers this question. The answer that he gave was, read your Bible and pray. How can I get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. No, you misunderstood me. I'm asking you, how do I get closer to God? Read your Bible and pray. That's it. Try it. In another place, he said, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So each day we've got to study the Bible, he said. Each day we've got to study the Bible. That's daily bread. Some people doesn't study it at all. Some picks it up every two or three times a year. But a real, real believer that's really spiritually built up, he reads his Bible every day and talks to the Lord. That's right. Listen to this. He has to. He has to. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You say, well, what if I can't read? Or what if I'm blind? Or what if I'm mute? Well, somebody can read for you. And God doesn't, he doesn't actually need to hear your physical voice to hear your prayer. In fact, I'm pretty sure the man from Gadara, when he cried out to the Lord, that cry was coming from his soul. And the Father heard the cry. He was bound. Well, Brother Doug, you see, the thing is, I'm not very good at it. I don't know what to say. Well, your prophet started that way, and so did every one of us. Brother Branham said he had no idea how to talk to God. He just knew that he wanted to talk to him. So he wrote a note, and he was attached to nature, and he saw how God moved in nature, knew that God was the creator. So he wrote a note, Mr. God, and you know, I want to talk to you. I wonder if you'll speak back to me. And he went and tacked it to a tree. He said, well, that's juvenile and childish. And what was he thinking? God was looking at his attitude. God was looking at his approach. And we know that there came a time when he didn't have to write notes anymore. So we all start that way. I'm not very good at it. Or I don't know what to say. Well, that makes you a good candidate for prayer then. Prayer is not just bringing a wish list to God. Our needs and our wishes, well, they have their place in prayer, of course. But prayer is so much more than just wish lists. We were a praying family when I was growing up. Starting at the age, I was somewhere between the age of 5 or 6 when my parents started back to church. And we prayed before every meal. And my dad was, he was a stickler on that. He made sure that we always gave thanks to the Lord for whatever he supplied. And he supplies everything. And we prayed during our family time when we read the Bible together and memorized scripture together. When we had needs, the answer given so many times to us was, well, pray about it. So we were taught to seek the Lord. We were taught to bring our wish list to the Lord, to pray when we needed answers, to pray when we needed guidance, or we were looking for something that was missing, or we needed something to change. Initially, my father would pray at the family meal time, but many times we would all pray, or a different one maybe was called on to pray. And as we as children, I'll tell you, we had a lot of canned prayers. In fact, I can still remember some of the canned prayers. Father in heaven, thank you for all that you've given us. Bless the Bakers, the Bowens, the Cogswells. Don't ask me who they were. I think they were foster children, the Cogswells. And their dad was working out somewhere in North Dakota, and we took them in. We were always taking in other people growing up. So we had these. I'll just admit it. They were canned prayers. You know, you'd just go through it without even thinking about it. It wasn't that you weren't sincere, but it was. A lot of times, it was, you know, you got down to some kind of routine, and there were certain needs, and you just kept bringing those before the Lord. So some of them I can remember to this day because of how many times we prayed them. We would try the hit all the bases prayers for our own needs and the needs of the families and others that we knew. But I'll be the first to admit this evening that so many of our prayers, though often very sincere, they seemed a little empty and they seemed a little one-sided. Seemed like we were doing all the talking. Now, I'm not for a moment suggesting that they weren't effective or they were of no value. Certainly, they were of value. And they were as effective as our faith was. We had lots of testimonies. We had lots of missing items that were found. And people's lives were changed. There was power in our obedience and faith in the Word, and in bringing our sincere requests before the Lord, and the Lord honors His Word. But I realized very shortly after the light of the hour crossed my path that we were only scratching the surface when it came to prayer and when it came to reading our Bibles. We were lacking the evening light when we read our Bibles. So we didn't really know what it was that we were reading fully. And we were praying without the intercessor dwelling within us. We knew that he heard our prayers. But I knew that he wasn't dwelling in me. And we certainly didn't pray with groanings and utterings that couldn't be uttered. And our prayers were always in English. They were never in known tongues or other tongues. They were never in tongues of angels. But even in that state, there was power and there were benefits. If you take God at His word, no matter what it is, He'll honor it. In whatever measure that you take Him at His word. But friends, we have such a great opportunity today to teach our children how to tap into this unlimited power of the supernatural. And it's so simple. And it's so available. And to also know how to tap into it ourselves so that we can live an overcoming life in the day that we're living. Prayer is certainly partly made up of making known your needs and your requests. We're told to do that. And your search for answers and for change in your life that you're aware of that may be needful in the lives of others. But that's really only a small part of what true prayer is. Prayer is also fellowship. It's communion with your Heavenly Father. It's a time of renewal. You're waiting on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord. Teach me, Lord, to wait. It's a time when things that we aren't even aware of is being dealt with. It's a time when our spiritual batteries are being recharged. It's an intimate time with the Lord. It's a time to give thanks. It's a time to express our love to Him, to express our feelings to Him, to talk things over, to just open your heart. I didn't say open your mind. In fact, Brother Branham warned us about that. I had questions about that, and I was getting answers to these questions right away when the message of the hour came across my path. Because I wondered, well, is there something to meditation? You know, yummy, 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 yummy. Sit in a certain way and just empty yourself. Brother Branham said, don't do that. He said, don't just empty yourself. He said, you'll get filled with something. No, what we do is we try to get ourselves out of the way, but we're looking to Him. And we're listening to hear a voice. And we're making our requests known, of course, talking things over with Him. Brother Bram says, and my angel shall go before thee. He says, the Christian doesn't realize what a force he has when he kneels on his knees before Almighty God in the name of Jesus Christ. He doesn't realize what power that is. If people could only realize that what is given right unto them, anything that you ask for will be given if you can appropriate the faith to believe it. For God's word is true. So the faith part, we know that it comes by hearing, by reading your Bible, so that you know what it is that you can and cannot have. But this kind of a prayer, it's not you looking for magic power so that you can do wonders according to your thinking. And it's not your carnal mind asking for and expecting things to appear at the snap of your fingers. And it's not a get out of labor free card. It's not the natural man communing with God, but it's the soul of man that's communing with the heart of God. It's your heart communing with the heart of God. And it often starts out entirely or at least partly in the natural. But it is the opening of the channel into the supernatural. And so it ends in the supernatural. That's the whole purpose. It's two supernatural beings in contact with one another, anointed with the appropriate faith. In times past, we might have asked for things, but we did not have the right faith for what it was that we were asking for, and therefore we didn't get it. And that is probably the biggest mistake made in the nominal church realm, is to pray without faith or revelation. And then there are those in the charismatic realms that they have faith for certain things and they see the manifested power of prayer, but they're only operating faith for a small portion of what's available to the Christian believer. And I'm not criticizing the small portion. I'm just saying that there's a whole lot more. When we pray in faith, God honors that faith and God honors His word. And this is often confusing to some because they see that a person might be living a messed up or chaotic life, and yet they can see the power of prayer for certain things in that person's life. Is that right? And many will justify their lives by the success in prayer that they have, according to the faith that they might have for certain things. But there's so much more to a true Christian life that is being overlooked if that's all that the person taps into. God will honor faith, period. So we know what the word says about certain things, and we might ask for those certain things over and over with a mental faith. And sometimes it's That's the best we can do, and it's a good start. But then the things, what happens when the things we ask for don't happen? Well, if that's as far as we go in our prayer, we're trying to believe versus asking for something that we already believe for. And then there are the times when we're in prayer and something just drops down and we know the thing that we are praying for is ours. And you don't know where it came from. It just dropped down. And you know it's settled. And you know it was God. The faith was given to you when you asked at that moment in time. But that faith drops down at His will, not ours. In other words, we don't control that kind of faith. He does. Again, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Brother Branham said, what a power and a privilege has been given to the church of the living God. When you fall down on your knees in prayer, even the devils tremble. To the weakest of them, think of it. Why would devils tremble when we pray? What are demons afraid of anyway? Light. Being uncovered. Being exposed. Being shown for who and what they are. They're afraid of God showing you a way out of the traps that they've set for you. And a child of God that knows the power of prayer, friends, a person who has confidence in God and knows that God hears their prayer and knows that God will grant what they ask for in faith, that person is a one-person invasion. And the kingdom of darkness trembles when the weakest of those go to prayer. Demons tremble. They don't tremble because you're telling ghost stories. They don't tremble because you're flexing your muscles or showing your natural abilities or showing how long you can hold your breath or showing how long you can pray. They tremble when somebody who has confidence in God goes to their knees in prayer and talks it over with their master, with their maker. The weakest of Christians make demons tremble when they go to pray. This might be a person that might not be able to quote or might not have confidence to testify or to explain a doctrine to someone, but they do have confidence when they pray. And they know who they are when they pray. Here's another reason why we need to know the power of prayer. In the healing of Jairus' daughter, Brother Brown said, if Jesus had to spend much time in prayer to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that was in him, how much more do you and I have to spend in prayer? Right. Much time in prayer. If you only knew what time in prayer meant, what sometimes when you're in prayer, God changes the complete destination of different things that's going to happen. Do you believe that? Might be something that's fixing to happen. And your prayer could change the whole situation. We pray for traveling mercy. How do you know that that prayer didn't change something? Why do we pray those prayers? Because they could change something. Well, Brother Doug, I just don't feel like I'm a very good Christian. Prayer will change that. Prayer will strengthen your understanding of your spiritual self. And prayer will change your understanding of the Spirit that dwells within you. And prayer is often when things that are mental become things that are heartfelt. And prayer is where our relationship with God is built up. It's not, we need to come to church, and there's purposes for us to come to church. And we need to do certain things. We need to pay our tithes. We need to, whatever. We need to be helpful. But we need to spend time in prayer. And our relationship with God is based on our prayer life. That's when that's how our relationship is built up. And that's where our understanding of God and of our spiritual self, that's where it grows. That's where God speaks to you. That's where he leads you, guides you, gives you answers. That's where your peace comes. Now think of this evening, friends. The virgin-born Son of God, in which the fullness of God dwelt, would go to prayer. It wasn't just, oh, he's just doing this to show you what to do. No, he did it for the same reason that you do it. He would pray. If we could say it like this, he would pray and then he would answer his own prayer. But it was the man that prayed and it was the Spirit that answered the prayer. Now think about this for a moment. In order to stay in fellowship with the fullness of the Godhead that was in him, Jesus would pray. We come together and we talk about the Lord and we read his word and we spend time in fellowship with one another, talking about him, and that's good, and we should do those things. But if that's all we do and nothing else, we still haven't had any fellowship with him. We've had fellowship with one another. Are you listening tonight? You see, when we do that, and we should do those things, but when we do that, we're talking about him, but we're not talking with him. A ministering gift operating where it speaks to us through his word, it's very important. But it's still not all that's needed in order to say we are in fellowship with him and he with us. And so that's one reason why the devils fight the after service that follows the going forth of the word. The after service is where you talk back to him by faith and him with you. The after service is when you thank him for the stimulation of the revelation and you thank him for the fellowship that comes with the revealing of his word to you personally. You thank him for ministering to your need and we tell him so. How anybody could think for a moment that would somehow take away from what was just heard is beyond me. We had a visiting minister one time. Lovely brother. I believe a sincere brother. I believe that he was misguided by some other ministers. He had a Pentecostal background when he came into the message. And there are ministers in this message that want to take anything that had anything to do with Pentecost and throw it out the door. Why don't you throw salvation out the door then too? And throw sanctification out the door. Well, they have. A lot of times. You end up with a bunch of intellectual ignoramuses. No, I'm not going to take that back. If that's your emphasis, and you think you're better than everybody else because you got the word, well, I got news for you tonight. The word is a person. And we commune with that person. And he reveals that to you personally. So we had a brother that came and visited, and you shouted and said amen and pulled on the gift. And a lot of times ministers don't even know what all that gift can do in their life until somebody operates it. And so you were pulling on the gift, and he was kind of pulling back. He was kind of thinking that it was maybe a little bit of a distraction, or maybe you shouldn't have been doing that. And then, of course, at the end of the service, we worshiped for a little bit. And unfortunately, we did it with too many instruments. He told us that. So I asked him, well, what's the right number? Is it 1, 2, 3? What is it? And what kind of instrument is okay? I'd say any kind. Come on, friends. An instrument's not sinful. It's the person that plays it. It's a spirit in which you bring it with it. It's just a piece of material. It's what you do with it. So we had a wonderful after service. We had a wonderful time. And then the next day when we took him up to Sabino Canyon and talked some things over. Then the brother kind of was from another country, from an Eastern European country, and they're just blunt. And sometimes that's the way to be. You know, you're not wondering what he's thinking. Just came right out with it. And he told me he thought that it was a problem for us to have that kind of worship after the word came forth. And I said, explain this to me. Because if I'm missing something, I really want to understand. Explain to me why that would be a problem. And he told me, well, it's taking away from the word that you heard. And I thought, if you were French, I'd say, au contraire, mon frère. On the contrary, my brother. You're watering what you heard. Somehow, the thought that worship is going to take away from the word that came forth, where does that idea come from? You water. You give thanks. You allow the Lord to quicken that word that's being revealed so that you don't take a dead letter out the door or some idea that you can go fuss with somebody over, but you take living word. You're changed by it from glory to glory. The problem is, I don't think that was this brother's problem. He just got schooled by somebody else. But I think the problem a lot of times is people are embarrassed. The problem is they don't want to spend that time with the Lord. They don't think it's necessary. I've heard some ministers try to use the scripture where Jesus said, you know, in your prayer closet. Well, yeah, there is a time for the prayer closet. But how about John saying everything under the earth, everything on the earth, everything in heaven heard I, John, praising the Lord, worshiping the Lord. There's a time for corporal worship. There's a time for expressing and a release. There's a time for the watering of the word. There's a time for the quickening of it. And besides, what tapes are you listening to? You hear Brother Branham himself, oh, don't you love that? Don't you just feel scrubbed out and they just have a nice little bit of worship afterwards and everybody's just, they leave feeling scoured and cleaned. Your time in prayer can also be a time when the faith that was preached can drop down from your head to your heart. And it has to get in your head first. If your head won't receive it, your heart doesn't have a chance. Or it can be a time when our hearts are smitten and we realize what it is that we are lacking and we ask God to make it real for us. Prayer changes things, friends. How many can say amen to that? And the thing that needs changing the most is us. So why wouldn't I want to stick around to get changed a little bit? How long is long enough? There is no time. And we've never tried to constrain anybody. We've never said to anybody, bad dog, you know, you left. Stay as long as you feel to stay. Just don't be against it. So we know that prayer changes things. In fact, we're looking for the greatest change that anyone could ever experience. And we're looking for it to take place in our day. Not just one person, but in a many-member body. We've been promised, friends, that a body change will take place at the end of the seventh church age. But how many are actually looking for this change, I wonder? Most of the changes that have taken place in our lives as believers, they were the result of the word showing us an image that we were not reflecting, that we weren't even aware of. And that realization caused us to call for a change in our life. Lord, make me that way. Make me more like you. It's a time when we are convinced by faith and we declare, be it unto me according to what I just heard from you. Make me that. Let that be me, Lord. Change me from glory to glory. Spending time in fellowship with your family, that's wonderful. It has its place. Spending time with the church has its place. But that's not spending time in close fellowship with your Maker. Are we listening tonight? We can go to church twice a day, every day, and still not be in close fellowship with God. We can listen to messages every waking moment of our lives and still not be in close fellowship with God. People that form these tape churches, they're substituting fellowship with God with a mechanical device. Because if you were in fellowship with God, you'd actually hear what the guy on the tape saying and you'd go to church. And you'd have confidence in what Paul preached. Well, I'm going to preach it anyway. I don't care who believes it. I'm going to preach it. It's the truth. It's the only thing that will change you. Worrying about your feelings won't change you. Maybe I can change your feelings, though. Help us, Lord. You will listen to messages, of course. And you will read your Bible, of course. But then there's the prayer part of it also. Let me say it this way. Reading your Bible and listening to messages, it prepares you for your time in prayer, but they do not replace or equal your time in prayer. If I never read the Bible, if I never heard the Word, I wouldn't have much time in fellowship with God in prayer because I wouldn't know what to talk about. Even if all I did was pray, what would I say? What would the conversation be? If I wasn't spending time hearing the Word, reading the Bible, listening to messages, I wouldn't even know who it was that I was talking to. I wouldn't know anything about him. That was me as a Baptist. Sincere. We prayed every day. We read our Bibles every day. We memorized Scripture. But I didn't know the Jesus of the Bible. I knew the Baptist Jesus. I knew the other Jesuses. So you've got to hear the Word. But everything has to have its place. So let me put it to you another way here tonight. If the Lord Jesus had to spend time in prayer in order to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that was in him, what about you and me? He went to pray as was his custom. That was mentioned about him over and over in the Gospels. You read the book, but you aren't praying to a book or to a tape recorder. You're praying to a living being. So as our relationship with him matures, we find that we're giving to him time to answer back. We stay in prayer waiting for something to change, waiting for some kind of an indication, waiting to hear his voice. And we're spending time worshiping him from our heart, which results from truly seeing him manifested in our lives. I remember when I was going to college in San Luis Obispo, and this is when the message came across my path, when the Lord turned my life right side up, a life that was upside down. I remember there were times when I just so burdened and just so many cares and worries, and I would head up they called it San Luis Peak, I think, or Cerro San Luis is what it was on the map, but I think it would take me, I was in pretty good shape back then, 30 years old, 29, 28 years old. It would take me, I don't know, half an hour to get to the top of the peak, and maybe 15 minutes to get back down, 15, 20 minutes, something like that. And when I would get up to the top, I would just, I just worshiped the Lord. And I can remember being up there, and there were other people up there, but I was on a mission. I had a purpose. So I didn't care who was up there. Now, as a Baptist, I would have cared. Even when I was around Baptists, I wouldn't have wanted other people to hear me pray or sing. I didn't care. And there were times when I would go up and I would just unload and just empty my heart, and His presence would come and the sun would start going down. And I knew I had to get down that hill. It's getting dark, the sun's setting, and I don't want to go down this hill in the dark. But there were times when I took it right up to the limit because I thought, I don't want to leave. I mean, I finally got here, and I'm finally having fellowship. Now, you say, well, why did you have to go up there? I don't know. Why do we have to do things that we're led to do sometimes? I don't know. All I know is that it made a difference. All I know is that I was communing with them. I was having fellowship. And when you break into that channel, you don't want to leave. It's not a burden. You're not timing it. You're not wondering, well, have I been on my knees long enough? You know, my right knee's starting to ache a little bit. Got a little bit of arthritic pain in there. Let's see, it was 10 minutes yesterday. I think it's been 15 today. No, you're not thinking that kind of thoughts. When you break in, it's as if you're talking to somebody that's right with you. You're communicating. You're in fellowship. Does anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? That's true prayer. So this time that we have here on the earth, friends, with Him, it's personal. It's a personal time. It's a one-on-one time. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, every man walks in this world alone with God. He gives the orders, you pack him out. We're in an Enoch walk. We're walking with Him. That's what Adam did in the garden. We call it prayer. He was walking with God. He was communing. He was fellowshipping every day. It was part of his life. It was something that he looked forward to, and vice versa. Because, friends, God wants to commune with you. And God wants every day to have an intimate part in our lives. And He's more interested in you knowing Him personally than for the whole world to know about Him generally. We can introduce a speaker, somebody that's going to minister. We can tell you a little bit about the man. And it will likely move us somewhat and impress us in some way or another. But all of that is just a lead up to hearing from that man personally. We're building up to something, but then you're going to hear from him. But in this kind of a setting, in a prayer setting, God wants it to be two-way communication. Have you ever been with somebody that holds down the transmit key, if you will? Like a transmit key on a walkie-talkie. Remember that? Anybody old enough to remember walkie-talkies? Well, if you haven't had any experience with it, get some and then take, you know, grandchildren or small children and tell them to talk to one another. Both of them will have the button down. And they're like, it doesn't work. It's like, well, you got to let go of the button, buddy. Right? If you want... I don't hear anything because you're doing all the talking. You got to let go of the button, right? And you got to remember to push the button when you talk. Well, I didn't hear you. You didn't push the button. So sometimes you'll meet somebody that will hold down the button and won't let go. That's a person, we put it this way, that's a person who transmits only and never receives. Or a person who speaks and is telling you something, and what you're listening. So what they're telling you strikes you. And so you go to chime into the conversation because you've got something to add. And you can tell that that person is not really listening to you speak back, but is already thinking about what the next thing is that they're going to say, because it's all about them. Are you listening? You feel like you aren't even there. Now imagine how God feels. And thank God that he's patient. That he waits for us to listen. Prayer is meant to be back and forth. Put another way, Oscar Mark, the God of the universe wants your fellowship. That's powerful. Your creator wants to spend time with you. This is not a duty. This is not, well, I oughta. This is not, well, I'm a Christian, and so, you know, I got to take out the trash. I got to make my bed. I got to read the Bible. I got to, no. This is a blessing. But sometimes it's work to get there. Because we're trying to get out of the natural and break into the supernatural. And our enemy will do everything they can to try to keep you from breaking into that. Try to discourage you. Try to tell you that, well, you know, that never worked for you before. Why do you think it's going to work now? Well, it never will. As long as you believe that, it never will. And you never will break through. But he told you. This is what I'm trying to get at. You're reading his word, and he's telling you in his word that he wants to commune with you, that he wants to speak to you, that he wants to be El Shaddai, that he wants to be Jehovah Jireh, that he wants to be your provider, your comforter, your strength. He wants to be all these things, but you have to believe that. You have to take him at his word. And when you take him at his word and you approach him, you'll see him in a way that you never saw him before, but you'll never see it if you don't believe it. So the relationship that Jesus developed in his sonship with Spirit God is no different than your or my relationship with God when we pray. Do we really realize that? He was the firstborn among many sons. So the rest of the God race, they'll have to have the same relationship with Spirit God as he does. You see, the Son of God had the fullness dwelling in his soul. But he still had to spend time in prayer in order to stay in fellowship with the Spirit that dwelled in him, in order to pray through situations, in order for the will of God to be manifested in his life. So when we realize that prayer actually changes the course of things, things that are in the cycle to happen, that is, when we realize that, we'll pray more. Your time in prayer, friends, can change the course of events in other people's lives. Just like changing the course of a river. We become experts at talking about how somebody's life is messed up and how they're going the wrong direction. And we can describe it in every detail. But how about describing the way that you want it to go? The way that it should go? And believing that your prayer makes a difference. I wouldn't be here tonight if there weren't people that were praying for me. In fact, I don't even know all the people that were praying for me. I do know some, though. Your prayer might stop an accident from happening. Or it might stop doors from shutting. Or it might cause doors to open. You see, God chose to work with you and I, even though he could have done it all himself. But he wants to partner with you. And he tells us, in one place, he tells us, pray for me to send laborers into the field. Because it's my will for them to be sent out into the harvest. So I want you to pray for that. And I also want you to know that my will is going to be done. And here is your part in my will being brought to pass. You pray for me to send who I'm already going to send. But he knows that you're going to partner. Amen. He knows you're going to pray for that. And the church says, amen. Job chapter 42, verse 7. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said unto Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according as the Lord commanded them. The Lord also accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Listen to this. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Well, that don't make a lot of sense now, does it? Job is about to come out of his trial. But there are things, there are certain things that have to happen first before this trial will come to an end. These men, friends, they're actually good men. But they need to first recognize Job's superior God-given position by God's choosing. They have been accusing Job, but God wants them to know that they need to repent and go over to my servant Job's house. And they need to offer a sacrifice of such and such, 7 of this and that. And they're told Job is going to tell you how to do it. Job being the prophet of that day. Take Job the offering, but Job will be the priest that will present it on your behalf. Thank God for a servant. Listen to this. Spoken words, original seed. Brother Bram said, you can only serve God. You can only serve God and believe the servants that God sends. You can only serve God on earth, see, as God's servants that he sent on the earth by divine inspiration interprets the word to you. You believe that? You want to put down some scriptures for it? 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Also, chapter 11, verse 1, Luke 10:16. See what he said? What Jesus said there, Luke 10:16. Believe we're right close to it here. Let's see what it says. One time here, Luke 10:16. While they were writing the rest down, now that's 1 Corinthians 14:16, also 11:1 and Luke 10:16. Now let's read. I'm getting to Luke 10:16 here just to read, he says. While you're all looking down at the other now, just for a moment, all right, here we are. He that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despises you, despises me. And he that despises me, despises him that sent me. That proves that God speaks his message through his servants. Amen. Always has. That's right. So he says, Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept. And Job is crying out for a mediator himself. As he's going through, he's got his own problems. He's going through a great trial. And he doesn't understand why he's going through that trial. And he's searched his heart. And he's looking for a mediator between sinful man and a righteous God. And now God is making Job a mediator for these other men. You see, the trial brought Job to this place where he could become a mediator for his friends, where he could stand in the gap, even though they didn't ask for it. They didn't ask, but Job did. And God in his grace would give them one. So Job was the shoebread, if you will. He was the face that God would accept. For the Lord said, for him will I accept. And here is Job feeling that he's not loved by God. Oh, I know this feeling, friends. And yet the seed that's in him has within it a power that Job doesn't realize as he's going through his trials. That's all of us. These men did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord also accepted Job. And fire came down, and that fire vindicated Job in their sight, just as Abel was vindicated in the sight of Cain. So here was the man that they had discredited. Here was the man that they had run down. And yet the Bible called them Job's friends. And Job stands as a priest stands. He's standing on their behalf. Pray for those that spitefully use you for the Son of Man's sake. And God accepts their obedience and their sacrifice. And God accepts Job. The Lord accepts Job's face, without which God wouldn't have sent the fire down. So God sees Job's face, and it matches his purpose in himself. It's reflecting his purpose in himself. So think about this for a moment, friends. Think about all the trials that Job had went through. Think of the injustice, if you will, of many of the trials that he faced. Think of the false accusations, the disrespect. Think about how Job seemed to be all alone in these kind of times. No one to comfort him. What would that do to most people? Well, if this is what it means to be a Christian, you can just forget it. I'm taking these folks off my Christmas list. They will never be invited to my parties again. In fact, I'm going to plot for ways to show them that they're no longer a part of my inner circle. And I'm going to make sure that no trial comes my way again with them being the tool. Because I'm not going to let them get close to me. Do you think that Job knew the purpose of his trials? Let me ask it another way. Do you know the purpose of your trials? No. Did Job know the purpose of his trials? No. Do you think that Job could make sense of it all? No. Do you think that Job knew that all his crying for an intercessor meant that he was actually being molded for that very job so that he would know how to do it? He ends up doing the very thing that he's crying out to be done for him. Do you think that Job ever imagined that he would be standing as a priest would? But not for what he would call righteous, but for the very ones that gave him his hardest trials. Think about it, friends. Wow. Do we really understand the trials of our faith? Do we really understand how they mold us and they shape our lives? How they bring different things out in our lives that wouldn't come any other way? Do we really trust God when we've done all that we know to do? And yet bad things happen to us anyway. Can we look beyond what flesh and blood seems to be putting us through and realize that the tender hand of Jehovah is molding you by these things to match what is before his face? So God is showing us through this example, friends, in the oldest book of the Bible, who a son or daughter of God really is. What happens to us and what others say about us, that doesn't make us who and what we are. It brings out who and what we are. So let's just look at this for, just give me a couple more minutes, because I want you to think about this. Job represents mankind. Job, in representing mankind, he had everything. He had fellowship. He had family. He had riches. He had respect. He had a position. He had authority. Are you with me? And then Job, everything was taken away from him, representing the fall of man, right? And in the end, Job is restored and he gets twice what he had before. So Job represents the redemption of man, the fall and the redemption of man. So Job has lost everything. You know, we talk about, well, we lost this or that. He lost everything. And not only that, he stinks. And he's in poor health. There's sores that are broke out on his body. And these men are surrounding him, and they're wagging their fingers and their tongues at him, with him being in the middle of the circle. Now, friends, think about it for a moment. I could be wrong, but I want to give these men the benefit of the doubt. They were ignorant. I don't think they did what they were doing to be mean. I think they were looking at Job and looking at the situation that he was in. And there could be no other explanation. Everything's been taken from you. You must have done something wrong. Come on. Why don't you just tell us what it is? Look at the trials that you're going through. God must not love you. I hope somebody's listening tonight. Do you think that this would give Job the right to despise these men the way he... I mean, he searched his heart. He knew that he had met God's requirements. He had brought the sacrifice. He had interceded on behalf of his family, offered the sacrifice for his household. And yet these men are treating him like a drug dealer, like an atheist, like an unbeliever. So do you think that this would give Job the right to despise these men and maybe even turn on God? But look what happens instead. Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job. When he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Whoa. The Bible called them his friends. But we don't want to be friends that rub us the wrong way or don't always agree with us, now do we? But I'll tell you, friends, a friend will tell you what you need to hear. Others will tell you what you want to hear. And people will go shopping for it. And you'll, quote unquote, be their friend as long as you reflect what they want to hear. But a true friend will tell you what you need to hear. God is fixing to bless Job more abundantly than he has ever been blessed in his entire life. He had been a blessed man, a respected man. And God is about to give him a double portion. But it all hinges on one thing. God will... Oh, I hope somebody's listening tonight, friends. This is powerful. God will not show his mercy on Job until first he sees that Job is merciful. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, then it wouldn't be mercy. Help us, Lord. He knows what he's doing, friends. Job had suffered so much unkindness. Friends, when you're down and out and you think that this is what you're going through, read the book of Job. You're not alone. Read what Jesus had to say. Read what Paul had to say. Read what your prophet went through. Read what John went through. Job had suffered so much unkindness, so much mistreatment, so much misunderstanding, smearing. When he was already down, harsh things were said about him. And God did not take up for Job. God was silent. So Job is already fragile. His family's left him. He has no livelihood. He's lost his property. He's lost his position. He's sitting on an ash heap. This is like pouring salt on a wound. Because now you got people wagging their fingers at you. See, I told you. And yet God is just getting ready to show mercy in ways that Job couldn't even imagine. But not before one more trial. Help us, Lord. Help us to see this. We must understand that he's a good God. That all things are working together for good. If you don't believe that, you will not see the hand of the Lord in your life. You will not endure to the end. But to those that believe him, to those that will take him at his word, one more trial. Now, God doesn't tell Job there's just one more trial. He doesn't tell Job the situation, and neither does he tell you and I when we're going through a trial sometimes. But before God can show mercy to these friends, he needs a fellow worker that is first proven to be merciful. Because God's going to use this friend to show the mercy. So think about it, friends. Is there anybody that we need to forgive? Is there anybody that's done anything to you that you need to forgive? Are there things that people can do to you that will cause you to never forgive? You know, we've all come from different places. We've all had different backgrounds, come from different churches. And one of the first things that I try to deal with when people come is, look, you got to let go. I don't want to hear about your other church. I don't want to hear about your problem with somebody else or your mistreatment. It's not that I'm uncaring or unfeeling. It's that you need to get over it. And we've all been there. If you haven't, your day's coming. We all must go through this. We all must be proven, tested, tried. Because mercy is not mercy if we give it to good people or to people that deserve it. How are you going to forgive somebody that despitefully uses you if you're not merciful? We're not talking about, friends, I've prayed those prayers in the organizations. I've prayed those prayers. Lord, forgive that person when you didn't mean it. And you knew it. You were trying to mean it. You knew that you were supposed to mean it. You knew that the Bible said to do that. But you would shun that person because you weren't going to give them another chance to hurt you. And you really weren't forgiving. It takes something supernatural in our lives for us to be able to let go of that. So before God could show mercy on these friends, he needs a fellow worker that's first proven to be merciful. And it's not a matter of whether they deserve it or not. Let me ask you this. Those of you that are feeling sorry for yourself tonight, I'm not picking on you. I'm trying to help you. If you're feeling sorry for yourself tonight, tell me which one of us this evening deserves forgiveness from God. You? Me? Do we deserve it? Did we do something to earn it? Aren't we all guilty? Aren't we all lawbreakers? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A-double-L, all. There's none of us that deserves mercy. And mercy wouldn't be mercy if you earned it. That's not mercy. That's wages. That's you getting something that you work for. Mercy is something you don't deserve. So which one of us deserves God forgiving us of our sins? Truly wouldn't be forgiveness if we deserved it. Listen to this from, I'm going to close here in just a minute, from the Great Commission. Brother Branham said, if you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, I've quoted this 7 different ways, 15 different times. I'm going to read it to you tonight. If you want to be a blessing and get a blessing, when man has done you wrong, and he absolutely justly, I mean he has done you wrong, and you know that he's done you wrong, he's done you evil. So this is a situation where there's no question. That was a rotten thing that that person did. Right? You with me so far? He says, don't mention that. Now, this is going to take something supernatural. Don't mention that. You take him to prayer before God. And don't take it in a way of just a selfish and say, well, I'm supposed to do this. But stand with your shoulder to his shoulder, spiritually speaking, and stand in the presence of God our Father. Way a prayer should be made in the presence of God and say, Father, here's my brother, and he deserves punishment because he's done me evil. You might as well be honest. That's how you feel. That's what you're thinking. Isn't that what our children did when they were little, or grandchildren, or your future children? They come running to you and they're crying out, he hit me, this, that, and the other. Whip them, Mom. Spank them, Dad. Well, that's how you feel. That's what you're thinking. Stand shoulder to his shoulder. Stand in the presence of God our Father. A way of prayer should be made in the presence of God. And say, Father, here's my brother. And he deserves punishment because he's done me evil. And I don't see why he did it. Then let God go to talking to you. And you'll see maybe what this man's been through. Let him lift you up into heavenly places. The devil has twisted him up somewhere and caused him to do that. Remember, friends, everybody was once somebody's little baby. Though he's absolutely wrong, Brother Bram's saying, we're not saying that this brother was right in what he did. He's absolutely wrong. But before you leave the throne of God, you'll be feeling sorry for that man. You'll be sympathizing with that brother. And when you get back down to the earth again, you'll go over to that brother, shake his hand, because you know what he's been through. You can't stand with a mortal in the presence of God and condemn anybody. I don't believe, no sir. Even if he's a rank sinner. And what about a brother that's made a mistake? Though I say he's wrong, sometimes he's accused wrong when he's not wrong. But if he is wrong, well, if we take him to the throne of God, stand there shoulder to shoulder with our brother, knowing that he's immortal, and maybe his destination rests upon our attitude towards him. When we come back from the throne of God, we will realize that we are everyone guilty. And we all need help, one from the other. And the best way to do it is pray. This is the only way we'll be able to forgive, is through prayer. This is the only way that God can lift us up. This is the only way that God can take us past that. This is the only way that his will can truly be done in our lives. on earth as it is in heaven. You can't do this in the natural. We tried. We tried doing it. You know, that's our religious duty. But when you try to do it, you insulate yourself. You say, well, I've forgiven that person. Yeah, but you're also going to make sure that that person never hurts you or does anything. In other words, you haven't forgiven. You haven't forgot. Right? You're not giving that person the benefit of the doubt. You're still holding that against that person. And you're just going to insulate yourself so that that person, you know, that's how cliques form in the church. That's how this family only associates with this family. That family only associates with that family. But if we're not careful, friends, might as well just say it. We don't want Golden Dawn only associating with Golden Dawn because we understand one another. And Tucson Tabernacle only associating with Tucson Tabernacle. And San Luis Obispo only with San Luis Obispo. Should I keep going? Oh, we're not doing that. Are you sure? Because that's human. That's natural. Right? But it's also not forgiving. It's also not giving an opportunity to understand one another. Right? You might have been through something different than what I've been through, but it doesn't mean what you've been through is worse than what I've been through. Amen. Right? Or what somebody else has been through. We're all going through the fire. Every one of us. And we're all in this together. And we all want mercy. And we all need mercy. We all need the mercy of God. And if there's no mercy here, friends, why would we invite people to come to church? We don't want to invite them here so they can be judged. What they need, we sing that song, He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. Aren't you glad that that's how God deals with us? He doesn't give us what He deserves. He gives us what we need. I'm glad. You know, there was a time, I'll just be honest with you tonight, friends. There was a time when I felt like I was getting a raw deal. There was a time when I thought, you know, I don't deserve this. But the Lord had a way of taking that out of me. Because the Lord showed me what it is that I really deserve. I deserve to go to hell for things that I've done in the past. I deserve it. Right? But I'm not going to hell. So do I really want what I deserve? We get all spun up. Oh, I don't deserve this or that. Yeah, but you do deserve some other things and you're not getting it. So look at it a different way. Well, I should be treated nicer. You should go to hell. But you're not. So if any good thing happens to you, that's just gravy on your potatoes. I left Lordsburg out of it. Sorry. We don't want a Lordsburg clique either. Right? We can keep going, right? An Arkansas clique. It's a work in progress, right? You see where I'm coming from? Or a tape church or whatever your background might be. We're all one in this. We all need mercy. But I wonder sometimes if our mercy isn't delayed because we aren't being merciful. Blessed are the merciful, for what's that? Yeah. So you know, right? The measure that we forgive, that's the measure that we're forgiven. I really wasn't taking this thought here tonight to it's just working out that way. I wasn't taking this thought to maybe look at some areas that we need to shore up here in the church. I was taking this thought to show that God puts us through things that we don't understand. And it's working for good. Look at Job being merciful. He had to go through that. Brother J.J., he had to get to the place where he was crying out for that very thing so that he could know how to dispense it to others that need it. How would he know otherwise? If he had everything and nothing was ever taken away from him, how would he know? How could he relate to what other people are going through? Oh my. And despite how he was treated, he believed God. He believed that he had met God's requirement. That's why he stayed on that ash heap. Because those ashes were all that was left of his sacrifice. That proved, God, I met your requirement. So I don't care what anybody says. I've searched. I've made my calling and election sure. I don't have anything else to repent for. They say this. They say that. But God, I'm at your mercy. I don't understand why I'm going through what I'm going through. I don't know why I'm being lied about. I don't know why I'm being mistreated. I don't know why people are shunning me. I don't know why I lost everything. But I know my Redeemer liveth. And I will stand upon the earth. In my flesh, I will see God. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We have to get to that place. And how do we get to that place? Through trials. But at the end of the trial is something great, friends. Just keep that in mind tonight. At the end of this trial is something. Do we have a better church? Is it nicer? It's more than what we would have had. There's other reasons for it, other purposes, but all things work together for good. Job 42:10, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Oh, Lord, I need mercy. I'm going through this, that, and the other. What's the Lord calling you to do? What's he put in your path? What soul has he put on your heart? And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he had prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. God's eternal purpose. Let's stand. This just shakes me to my inner core. When I read this, when I look upon things like this, my prayer is, Lord, I want to pass the test as Job passed it. I don't want to miss what's just in my future because I can't see it and I can't believe for it. I want to search my heart. I want to make sure that everything's right in my heart. I want to make sure that I've forgiven. If I need forgiveness, I want to make sure that first I've forgiven, because the measure that I forgive is the measure I'm forgiven. I want to make sure that I've checked out my own closet, that I've searched my own heart. I've allowed your word to search my heart. And I don't want to get despondent or sidetracked. I don't want to miss this great thing that God has for me that I can't possibly see because all these bad things are happening. I don't want to miss that because I'm looking at all this other stuff that's trying to convince me that God's not a good God, or that I haven't made my calling and election sure, or that I'm not led by Him. Are you listening tonight? Amen. Friends, when you go through that, you know where you stand when you come out the other side. And you know what? You know that you stood alone when you went through it. I've been through it. I'm sure that many of you have. If you haven't, you will. Because every one of us our faith has to be tried, tested, proven. And in the end, you're better off. Because you know that nobody can take that from you. And you know that you're only relying upon Him. You know what it does? It actually pushes you to the place where you say, you know what? I don't have anybody that I can depend on. All I have is God. And then it dawns on you. That's where he was trying to drive you to begin with. You need to get to the place where it's just you and him. Because when you come out on the other side, it's still just you and him. And now you can be much more forgiving and open because you're not depending on everybody else to be your God. You're not depending on everybody else to treat you like royalty or treat you the way that you want to be treated or treat you fairly. There is one that will treat you that way. And you found him and you trust him. And now you can express mercy. You can be merciful. Oh my, what a gift, friends. Amen. Actually, it's a victory. It's not a gift. It's a victory, right? It's a result of coming through the other side of that trial. I'll be the first one to admit to you, I couldn't see why I was going through certain things. Anybody know what we're talking about here tonight? Anybody been through that? Anybody been through situations in your life where you just, as far as you knew, you were doing everything the way you were supposed to do it, everything was right, and yet you're misunderstood, you're going through something? Anybody been there? Yes. Sure you have, of course. All that live godly will suffer. But what that'll do is that'll bring forth that sweet aroma. That'll bring forth that rose in your life as you're crushed. It'll cause you to be merciful. It'll cause you to... Isn't that ironic? The devil will try to make you just the opposite. He'll try to make you bitter and angry, unbelieving, cursing God. Mad at the world. But if you put yourself into his hands, you'll come forth as you're supposed to. You'll come forth expressing the very face of God, the very purpose of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we stand before you, nothing to the cross we bring, only to the cross we cling. There's not a single one of us that deserves your attention, that deserves your love. We might get a high opinion of ourselves now and then. We might think, well, I do this for people and I do that. The least they can do is this or that for me. But Lord, the fact of the matter is that none of us are any good. In fact, when you came down in flesh, and someone said to you, good master, you said, don't call anyone good. There's none good but God. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. Yet you were without sin. But it's showing that if there's any good thing in us, it's you. And Lord, mercy is and grace, it's unmerited favor. And that's real favor. When it's unmerited, it's real favor when we're given what we need and not what we deserve. Help us to be that way, Lord. Help us to reflect that in our lives, knowing that even as those words come out of my mouth, knowing that the only way that that's going to manifest in our lives is through trials and testings. But Lord, we're promised that when we go through those trials and tests, that we'll come forth like gold, tried in the fire. Deity will be what remains. Everything else will pass, but that which is eternal will remain. I pray, Lord, that you'd move upon each and every heart here tonight. Father, all of us have backgrounds. All of us have come from somewhere, and we're not the only ones. Many, many fellowships just like this throughout the world. We all have a story. We all have a background. But Lord, what we also have in common is a Savior, a Lord, a God, a friend, a guide, a sacrifice, a high priest, an intercessor. All things that are good. We have one that's thought good thoughts about us since before the foundation of the world. Your thoughts are not evil towards us. Your thoughts are good. Your thoughts are to give us an expected end, not a surprise ending, but a glorious ending. And they lived happily ever after, while your purpose is being worked out in our lives, worked out here on the earth. Lord, help us tonight. Help us, Lord, to surrender more to you, to seek you more in prayer, to seek that personal relationship. Father, you know that a childhood friend of mine, I read a posting that this friend had posted, and he said he'd found a human friend after so many years walking on this earth, and he found another human friend that he can talk to and not feel like he's being judged. He's accepted, and just, and he's just so jubilant over it. And I don't criticize him for that, Lord. I don't criticize him at all, for that's what all of us are looking for. But Lord, that friend is that I've found is you. You're that friend. You're the one that I can trust. You're the one that no matter whether it's good times or bad, I know where I stand with you. I know you'll never leave me. You'll never forsake me. I know, Lord, that if I open my heart to you, I know that if I've done something wrong and I confess, you're quick to forgive and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. I know, Lord, that you have my best interests at heart. I know that you know the way. And I know that the way that you're leading me on is the right way. And I know that you know that I want to be on the right path. And that if I step off the path that you would have me walk, that I want you to show me. I'm not running out in front of you and then asking you to correct my course. You're going out before me. I don't want to go anywhere that you don't go. I don't want to be anywhere that you aren't going to be. That you don't want me to be, that you don't lead me to. I want to be led every step of the way as a sheep is led by the good shepherd. I want to trust you, Lord, to such an extent that I never look at circumstances and try to judge a situation based on that or based on what other people say or do. I want to take you at your word and your word alone. And I want to know, Lord, I want to always have that confidence that when I've done all I know to stand, that I can rest and just stand no matter how things look, because I know that you're going to work things out for the good. No matter, we might go through some tough times, we all will. We might be squeezed here and there. We might have some heartaches and heartbreaks. But in the end, we know that there's a character that's being formed. And we know that something is going to be manifested in our lives that wouldn't have been manifested otherwise. And it's something good. It's something precious. It's something that the world needs, that the world is crying out for, but the world can't find. The world needs you. The world needs God. And it's your desire to express portions of yourself through each and every member of your body. May that be us, Lord. Be it unto us according to thy will, according to thy word. Put someone on our heart, Lord, that you can love into your presence. Someone that has a need, give us a real genuine burden. Not just a religious thought, or it would be nice, or I should do my duty, but help us, Lord, to spend those times in prayer where you can show us things from another vantage point, so that when we come out of it, we see things as you see them. And we can be at peace about it and have confidence. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. May the healing balm of your Spirit flow through this body. Every one of us, Lord, has faced different things in our lives, injustices, things that we didn't expect to face, perhaps because we're Christians, because we gave our heart to you, because we dedicated our lives to you. But nevertheless, we've been surprised along the way. You're our healer, Lord. You're our strength. Your desire, Lord, your plan is not for us to be marred or maligned or beaten or sidetracked or destroyed by what comes. But Lord, to put ourselves in your presence, to seek your face, and for you to take us. You said there's no temptation that's come that is, it's common to man, but you would with every temptation provide a way of escape that we would be able to bear it. You never said you'd take the trial away, but you said you'd provide a way that we'd be able to bear and go to the other side of it. I believe that tonight, Lord. I believe that all things work together for good. Teach us, Lord, each and every one of us to spend that quality time seeking your face, spend that time in your presence, spend that time in giving you ample opportunity to speak to us. In fact, Lord, many times when I've spent time in prayer with you, I didn't do any speaking. You did all the speaking. And that's just fine with me, Lord. But Lord, we want to be what you want us to be. We want to know you as you want to know us. We want to surrender to you. We want to fellowship with you as you want to fellowship with us. I pray, oh God, each and every one of us would take it up a notch. Each one of us would recognize the power of spending time with you in prayer. Each one of us would then exercise that most powerful weapon that's ever hit the face of the earth. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray that you heal every wound tonight, Lord, as only you can. And Lord, the wonderful thing is you heal it up. There's a scar perhaps as evidence that maybe something happened, but we don't look at that scar as it's not a wound. It's not something that hurts. It's not something that's painful. We look at it as a reminder. Here's where God moved in my life. Here's where God set me free of this, or here's where God undertook for me. Except for the grace of God, I would have been taken down in that situation. But God, because of his mercy and his grace, he's taken me through the fire, and I'm stronger and I'm better for it. Help everyone to see that tonight, Lord. May that hope break out in this body. That hope that's not just, it's not an idle hope. It's a real hope. It's a hope that's backed up by faith. It's your desire for each and every one of our lives. You truly are wanting great things for each and every one of us. And the ending is greater than the beginning. And the reward is greater than any of the trials. It's hard for us to see that, Lord, on this side, but with each victory that you give us, we're more and more convinced of it. Bless each and every one. Move upon each and every heart. May we recognize tonight, Lord, that we are the shewbread of this hour. And if we are the shewbread and you're a God of mercy and there's judgment about to strike, well, then there must be a merciful body that you're able to work through that's expressing that mercy. Grant it tonight, Lord. Bless each and every one. We know that, Lord, we unashamedly ask for our healing first, because we can't be a help to anyone if we're wounded. Pray that you would heal our hearts, each and every one, whatever we've been through. May that healing set in, Lord, so that we can be the Messiahs that you've called us to be in this hour. Bless each and every one now, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just, I wonder how many want to just lift their hand to the Lord and say, Lord, that's me. I want to be more merciful. I want to be more like you. I don't want to be human. I want to be God-like. I want to be like the God race. I want mercy to be extended through me to others. And I want you to help me with that. Why don't you just lift your hand up, Lord? You see hands all over the building. I got both my hands up tonight, Lord. I don't want to be in the seat of the scorner, and I don't want to be in the seat of a judge. I don't want to be one that's calling fire down. I don't want to be a son of thunder. I want the mercy of God to be. This is the hour of mercy. This is the hour of grace. It's still being extended. I want it to be so available that you just have to want to refuse it. I want it to be extended to where others can come in contact with it. And actually, if they desire, that they can grab a hold of it and benefit from it. And then to come to know you as I do this evening. Won't you grant it tonight, Lord? Bless each and every heart, every hand that was lifted in the building, every one that's maybe listening in or will be listening in. Won't you grant it, Lord? We thank you, we love you, we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. And the church says, amen. Rewrote my life. I should have fallen. Yes, I should have fallen. My soul cast down, but mercy rewrote my life. God's mercy. God's mercy rewrote my life. How many knows that tonight? I should have fallen, my soul cast down, but instead mercy rewrote my life. And again, make me more like thee.
like thee.